Well, I'm going to do something a little bit different than what we have been doing, but along the same kinds of lines, I've just noticed this week and the tenor of the service this morning is so much emphasis on the gospel message. And we see the gospel encapsulated in 1 Corinthians 15, the first couple of verses. And I'm going to go back to the book of Acts for just a second, but I really feel like our nation needs a gospel revival. And I just want to explain what I mean by those terms. By gospel, I mean getting back to the good news of Jesus Christ. Brother Ballmer mentioned it this morning, how that even his own pastor didn't know the good news of the gospel. And in our schools, our school ministries and everything else, things that I've witnessed with my very own eyes recently just reiterates these simple truths. I think so often as churches, we can be guilty of assuming that everybody understands the gospel. And when you're looking at the same handful of people, the same groups of people and in Sunday school classes and the church or whatever else, and you get to a place where you assume certain things that people understand the good news of Jesus Christ. But we can't make that assumption. And there's so many people that misunderstand even the very basics of the Christian faith. We need that awakening, that reviving of the good news of Jesus Christ in our country. A survey came out last year that said, according to the Barna Research Group, which they are very reliable, they do a lot of surveys involving the local churches, and they said that one-third of evangelical pastors said that being good enough was good enough to get you into heaven. So one-third of American churches are hearing a message along those lines, that just being a good enough person is good enough for you to get into heaven. Nothing about what Jesus has done for us, nothing about coming to Him, repenting of our sins, putting our faith in Him and the finished work of Christ, but just being a good enough person. And that's a whole nother message in and of itself, but it really boils down to this. Why the cross? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross if being good enough was good enough? It's impossible to separate Jesus' message and His miracles and His morality. Those people who want that to be true, that being good enough is just good enough to get you into heaven, they want the good, moral, nice, kind message of Jesus, but they ignore so much of who He was. They deny that He is God, and you cannot do that. He cannot be separated up into these individual parts, because that is not God, and that's not certainly not the God of this Bible. And so you have to take the message and the miracles and His morality all as one. You know, when Jesus told that man that he was let down through the roof, you remember how they broke up the roof tiles and let this man down into the middle of the crowd in that busy house. The first thing Jesus told him was, "Son, your sins are forgiven thee." And the Pharisees began to think, what is this man doing, saying he can forgive sins? Nobody can forgive sins but God. And Jesus said, "To show you that I have the power to forgive sins, I'm going to say to him, arise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately sprang to his feet and rolled up his sleeping mat and ran out of there. And so if Jesus was not God, then he would not be able to forgive sins. And he wouldn't be a good man to claim the things that he claimed, to say the things that he said. He would not be a good man unless he is God. If he cannot forgive sins, and he's told people explicitly, "I can forgive your sins," he would not be God. So the only way for Jesus to be good is if he is the very God he claimed to be, if he is the way, the truth, and the life. How could you be a good man and tell your disciples, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me." If you're telling a lie, if he is not the way, the truth, and the life, how could we call him a good moral teacher, a man that put forward a good moral message, and go around saying those kinds of things and telling your followers to tell that to other people? That is not a good moral man. That's a liar, a monster, any of the other negative things that you want to say about him, but certainly not a good man. Being good enough is not good enough to get us into heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is considered to be probably the very first Christian creed. And a creed is just simply a boiled down, condensed version of the truth in a simple, memorable way. And the Apostle Paul writes this book by the mid-50s. Even according to liberal scholars, they know that this book was written in the 50s A.D. They will succeed that point because all the evidence points to that. Most people think somewhere around 52 to 53, maybe as late as 55 A.D. So you're talking about 20 years within Christ's resurrection. And so we see that he writes here in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which you are also saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And then here's this creed: "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Now he's talking about what he received. And this goes back to when he was an early Christian, probably within 5 years of the resurrection itself. "I delivered unto you all first, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This is that boiled down, condensed version of the good news of Jesus Christ. And this was the essence of the early church's ministry. Many people trace this back to just right after the resurrection. They began to say this simple phrase and to keep this in their memory, to keep this in their forethought: the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the essence of the gospel. That's the essence of the good news. And yet so many people have taken the good news and twisted it into a works-based system, that I've got to earn it. And, you know, just think about this simple question. How confident are you that you will go to heaven when you die? Think of it on a scale from 0 being not confident at all and 10 being, "I'm very confident." Where would you put yourself on that scale? "And I'm confident I'm going to heaven." Now, wherever you put yourself on that scale, ask yourself the next question: why do I answer it that way? Is it because, well, I'm working really hard, I'm trying to be a good enough person, I'm trying to do the right things, I'm trying to go to church, I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to do that, and I hope that I can get into heaven? Or are we trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us? 1 John chapter 5, he writes, "These things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life." We can know that we have eternal life. Those who say you can lose your salvation say you can't know whether or not you're saved based on your works. But on the other end of the spectrum, those in the Reformed traditions and things like that, Calvinism, say that you can't know for sure if you're part of the elect. You can only hope that you are. Even someone as respectable and as educated as Dr. R.C. Sproul, who is hopefully he's with the Lord, I pray and I think that he was a genuine believer, but he was very much strong into strong Calvinism. He said that when he thought about these things, it made a cold chill run down his spine as he thought about, am I part of the elect or not? He said it used to scare him to death, and he would cry out to God that he would be part of the elect. And so this is just a fear-based system on either side that you land into. And you fall into all this fear. You fall into all this anxiety. You fall into all this worry. Am I going to heaven or am I not? What are you basing that on? Are you basing it on what Jesus has done for you, or the works that you're trying to do? Are you trying to earn it, trying to achieve it, trying to live up to it? Now, I'm not dismissing a life that is transformed by Christ, because when he moves in, he does transform us from the inside out. Our actions will be different. It's that love-based relationship I've talked so much about. I won't reemphasize that for the sake of time tonight. But have we left off the gospel? Have we forgotten the good news of Jesus Christ? You know, if you come to somebody and say, and here's the good news of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And now you have to work really hard to keep it. If you step out of bounds, He's going to whack you over the head. And if, you know, if you're not part of the elect, I'm sorry. Even as much as you desire it and want it, you can't go to heaven. God doesn't love you as much as He loves so-and-so down the road. And if you're just part of that frozen chosen, as they call it, why should you live for Christ? I mean, you're going to make it irregardless of how you live. Why should you live for Christ? Why should you go to church? Why should they even preach the gospel? Why should they share the good news of Jesus? It doesn't matter. Nobody has a choice. You know, it's going to happen. It's already determined by God. And so we have no choice one way or the other. Why do we even need the gospel? Why do we need to preach? There's so much in Scripture that goes against these views. But we know that we have God's truth and God's word on these matters. And that He did die for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12, this is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. And then after that, He was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And so we see here, what is Paul saying? He's saying, if you want to find out the facts of the resurrection, go talk to one of these 500 that are still alive. And this is when he's writing this in the early 50s A.D. Again, you know, you're talking about 20 years after this happened. He said, go talk to these eyewitnesses and find out for yourself that Jesus is really alive. It wasn't just a spiritual resurrection. It wasn't just a fairy tale. It wasn't just a handful of people making these things up. But He really is alive. And that became the focus of their message. That became the driving force behind the early church. I want to turn over to the book of Acts. And I'm going to just look at a couple verses. Lord willing, I'll preach a message that's based in this, but a little bit different focus later on. The Lord laid that message on my heart a couple weeks ago. But notice Acts chapter 1, and Brother Balmer read this verse this morning, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. A lot of times when we read this verse, we think about the places and where they were supposed to go. But there's an emphasis here on the person that they are to talk about. And that's what motivates them to go to all these places. And he says that you're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You're going to bear witness about me. You're going to just tell people what you saw, what you have been witnesses to. And I want you to do it in Jerusalem. That's where they lived. And then in Judea. That's sort of the state, if you will. Like we're in Bristol, Virginia, Bristol, Tennessee. So that's the place where they lived. And in Samaria, neighboring areas, and to the uttermost part of the earth. They were to carry this good news with them everywhere that they went. As the book of Acts unfolds, Acts 1:8 becomes almost like a topic sentence, a topic verse, because this is what you see happen in the book of Acts. They go from Jerusalem, then into Judea. Then persecution drives them to go into Samaria and then into the uttermost part of the earth by the time you reach the end of the book of Acts. But the amazing thing that I've seen in reading through and studying through the book of Acts is that every single one of the evangelistic messages in the book of Acts mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ without fail. So what I'm saying is that the person and the work, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ was central to every message that they preached in the book of Acts. in Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost, and Peter is here preaching. And it makes it very clear, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, verse 32 of Acts chapter 2. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." What did God say back in 1:8? "But ye shall be witnesses unto me." And here it is. He's already doing it. The day of Pentecost. We were witnesses of this. We saw this. Jesus is alive. Peter is telling this crowd on this day of Pentecost. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received the Father of the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which now you see and hear." And he's tying in the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus with the fact of his resurrection. And this same thing continues on throughout the book of Acts. I'm going to fast forward. There's lots of other examples in between here. But I want to look at Acts chapter 10. And here it is. The Gentile Cornelius is praying, and let's just start reading in verse 1, and you can see what happens. And Peter comes to them and preaches the good news of Jesus Christ. And so verse 1 tells us, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, Italian cohort, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of the Lord coming in to him, saying to him, 'Cornelius.' When he looked upon him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' He said unto him, 'Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send unto Joppa for one called Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do.' And when the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. When he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, on the next day, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter prayed up on the house. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." So this is about noon, middle of the day, and he is up there praying to the Lord. "He became very hungry." Have you ever gotten hungry while you're in the middle of some spiritual pursuit? You know, your belly starts growling. You know, that happened to Peter. It happens to all of us. He saw, and he fell into a trance while they were fixing lunch. And he saw heaven open, verse 11 tells us, "and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of all the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' The voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, that call thou not common.' This was done thrice." Three times this happened. And isn't that interesting to note? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times in John 21 did Jesus restore Peter? "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Three times. And so three times he knows this is God speaking to him. He knows this is Jesus giving something special to him. "So while he doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And he called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, lodged there. So while Peter thought upon the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" God is directing Peter in the way he ought to go. Peter responds with faith, with trust, and that's what we ought to do as well. "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Behold, I am whom you seek. What's the cause wherefore you are come? Why are you looking for me? What's going on? What can I help you with?' And they said, 'Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that fears God, a man of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee. And they called him in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away from them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter looked him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, they went in and found many that were come together. So can you picture this? He comes there. There's all these Gentiles who are gathered there together. And Peter is just thrust into this. The Holy Spirit has called him to go into this place. And Peter is resisting at first. He's saying, "I've not touched anything unclean." Speaking of the food, this vision that God gives him. And God is preparing him for the ministry to open up this door to the Gentiles. Before Acts chapter 10, there's no Gentile converts. It had been all Jewish converts to Jesus Christ. And no one had even thought to share the good news of Jesus with the Gentiles. They were focused on the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea. But now here they are. And so it says in verse 28, "And he said unto them, You know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." He realizes what God is telling him. He realizes what God has prepared for him. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without complaining, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me?" Now, what is it exactly that you want for me to do? "I came to you. I don't know what I'm supposed to do here," Peter says. He still is uncertain whether or not he ought to share the good news with them. But the amazing truth is in this passage that God is telling him the door of the gospel is open to whomsoever. It's not limited to just a handful of people or just the Jews, but it's open to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so Cornelius tells him in verse 30, "4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And so Peter realizes they need to hear the good news. They need to hear the gospel. They're wanting to hear the good news of Jesus. So Peter opened his mouth. And isn't that a very vivid description here in Scripture? He just opened his mouth and began to speak. And he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." So he goes all the way back to the beginning of the story and starts with John the Baptist and his ministry and begins to explain how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up,
the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Again, the resurrection is central to this message that he is sharing with them. He runs right to Jesus and he preaches Jesus and shares the death and the resurrection of Jesus with these people. And just says in a matter-of-fact kind of a way, "We saw this with our own eyes. We ate with him. He was seen by many witnesses." Now notice it says that he didn't just openly show himself to everybody, but to those who were with him. And as we read on here, in verse 42, "He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, the living, and the dead, to give him all the prophets' witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." That is the heart of the good news. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It's not about good works. Peter did not come to Cornelius and tell them, "You all must become Jews first. Come live under the law. Come be circumcised. Come listen to all the Old Testament law. Live under the system of the law. And then you can move on to Jesus." No, he didn't do that. He just said, "Believe on Jesus. This is who he is. This is what he did," in a matter-of-fact kind of way. And I love verse 44. "While Peter yet spake," even before he finished telling them this, people were listening and they were believing as they were hearing what he had to say. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." And before, the book of Acts is a transitional book. And the Holy Spirit came upon people in a different way than he does in our day. Through the book of Acts, you see different patterns. For instance, when they go to Samaria and they're preaching the gospel in Samaria for the first time, Peter and John have to come and lay hands on people, and then they receive the Spirit. And it's earlier here in the book of Acts, you can read about that. But there's one called Simon the Sorcerer that sees Peter and John putting their hands on them. And he says, "Man, that's a pretty cool magic trick. Show me how to do that. I want to give the Holy Spirit to people by touching them." And Peter had some very strong words for him and said, "You know, basically, your heart's not right with God. You need to get right with God or you're on your way to hell." And so he has some strong words for him. But here, they don't have to lay hands on him. The Holy Spirit begins to fill them, and they can see the evidence of this even while Peter is speaking. "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So Peter stays on and teaches them more and more about this Jesus. But the point is, the gospel is not restricted to just a handful of people. The gospel is not restricted to just a small group here and a small group there. But the gospel is open for everyone, everywhere. And the good news of Jesus Christ is centered on the death, the burial, the resurrection. Or can we say it this way? The death, the deity, and the resurrection. That Jesus is God, and that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose again the third day. And that we can be saved through faith in him. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's what this world desperately needs. That's what America needs, is to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that we would see a great gospel revival in our pulpits and in our pews, that we would get back to the good news of Jesus Christ, and that we would understand it for ourselves, and that we would begin to walk in that good news, have confidence that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus is our Lord, that heaven is our home. And then we can begin to talk about that to others and to share that good news with our family, with our friends. And it just become a normal part of our conversations in daily life, and that we would talk about Jesus and share Him with others as we have opportunity. And it's my prayer that we can be a light and a witness into Bristol and into Tennessee and Virginia and wherever else God opens up these doors for us to be able to minister. Our local schools need the good news of Jesus. And I praise God for what He's doing in our students and in young people's lives. But I see evidence of a greater work that needs to be done. And my prayer is that God would continue to do that deep work, that great work in our region, bringing hope to young people, bringing His life to people of all ages. And that good news of Jesus Christ is the hope for America. And that's what we've got to have. So I'd just like to close with a time of prayer, asking God to bring about that gospel revival first in us, and in our church, and in our sister churches, that it would spill out of our church and sister churches and into the surrounding community, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, into our schools, into places where we go, and that the good news of Jesus Christ would spread across this whole land, that we would have that gospel awakening, that gospel revival that we desperately need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You tonight, humbly, not demanding anything of You. But Lord, first I just want to say that would You forgive us as Your church? Oftentimes we get enamored by other things and we assume people know the gospel and we move on to other things. Really, there's nothing to move on to. If we move on from the gospel, we don't really understand how great the gospel is. How beautiful and how wonderful and how deep and how marvelous it is. And the gospel ties everything together. And the deity, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That brings our whole faith such vibrancy. Without that, all the rest would be meaningless. It would be pointless without the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that as individuals, we would understand the gospel. And it's my prayer that if anyone here does not understand the good news of Jesus, that they would go back to that very beginning place and understand the good news of Jesus and believe that in their own heart, receive that into their own life so that they can know for certain that heaven is their home. As I said, from that scale of 1 to 10, I pray that we would all be able to say, yes, I am confident. I can put down 10. Because of what Jesus has done for me, and I am simply trusting in Him. Father, I pray that if anyone has doubts about that, that they would run to You with those doubts. Not doubting in their performance and their saying of some magic words. As someone said this morning, maybe Brother Balmer, that it's just something that you receive. It's a gift that you receive from Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about our good works. Simply receiving the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as a church collectively, we would keep the gospel as our center focus and keep the good news of Jesus central to every aspect of our ministries, no matter what they are. And I could start rattling off the ministries of our church, but You know them all. And I pray that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, would be central to them. The good news of Jesus was central to the early church. It was the central message. It was the central thing that they talked about. They were witnesses to these things, and they bore witness to their generation of what they saw and that Jesus was God and how He proved to be God. Lord, let that be our message as we go forth into our workplaces and into our schools, into our neighborhoods. With our families, let us be people who are centered on the gospel and share that truth with others around us. I pray that we would have a gospel revival in America, God. We need that so desperately in our churches. I'm not praying that all the lost would suddenly understand the gospel, although that is wonderful and that's what I certainly do want to ask for, but it's got to begin with the churches getting back to that foundation. And for those churches who have drifted so far away that now they're saying being good enough is good enough, I pray for them, God. Bring conviction. Open their eyes to the truth. Let them see the truth of Scripture for what it is. Let them see you for who you truly are. Tear down the lies. Tear down the deception that the enemy has sowed into their thoughts, into their hearts, that they have believed these lies. And I pray that you would tear that away and replace it with the authentic Jesus Christ right before them, that they would see you for who you truly are. Heavenly Father, do a great work across the churches in America and in the Western world and all across this world, that we would come back to a gospel revival, and that it would start in the pulpits and in the pews, and then it would spill out into our communities. Lord, we ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll turn it back over to Pastor Brad.